Looking at the subject of redemption tonight, as we find it in the first chapter of Peter, and principally as we're looking at verse 18 down to 21, 18 to 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And what we find that in the epistle itself, Peter makes a number of very clear statements. In fact, we can trace three major statements about the fact and the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming in from different angles here, and we could look up, for example, 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24. And we will find there that he's emphasizing the sacrificial nature of that death, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And then if we go to the next chapter, we go to chapter 3 in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then if we go back to the chapter that we're looking at tonight in particular, the first chapter and the verse 18 and the verse 19, what do we have there but these words? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so there's an emphasis on sacrifice, an emphasis as well upon the fact that he's dying for his people, the substitutionary nature of his death. And then, of course, here the profound emphasis in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1 is on the redemptive nature of that death. We all know that there is great significance attached to the names the Bible gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are multiple names that we find right through Scripture. Some have said we can count up to 300 different names that our Lord wears. And they also tell us that every name that he wears is a blessing that he gives. In each name there is a particular blessing, a whole raft of blessings, I would imagine, contained in those names. Maybe we like to refer to him as shepherd, and we need a leader and a guide and a protector, or savior, one who has delivered us from the powers of darkness. Or we look upon him as our master, one that we need to obey, we realize we must, or even in times when we feel abandoned and alone, then to refer to him as our friend is particularly comforting. But at least 3,400 years ago, the patriarch Job gave us a glorious word of testimony, spoke very personally about his Lord, and he said in Job 19, 25, 27, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that seemed to be that favored name by which Job referred to him, our Christ, his Redeemer. What is it meant when we talk about Redeemer or redemption? Well, we have a number of core thoughts that come through the word redemption: to buy back, to set free, and to deliver as well. In the terms of buying back here, something that has been forfeited, and a price is paid, and that item is reclaimed. And of course, we know from Scripture that we were sold under sin. Paul writes that in Romans 7, verse 14, servants and in bondage to that corruption, to the devil itself. We were just little puppets on a string as far as the devil was concerned. He was the great puppet master, and we were doing according to his will in our iniquitous life. 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 26. We were, because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, because of our loyalty to the devil and love of the allurements that he put before us, we were under condemnation. Couldn't be anything else. John 3 and the verse 18. So in rebellion against God and loyalty to the devil, we were very much under the dark cloud of his gathering wrath. But he, our Redeemer, paid the ransom price. And of course, we know in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, we're not our own because we are bought with a price. So he has bought back what we had given up and had been lost entirely. So redemption means that. It means also to be set free from slavery and bondage because we were the slaves of sin. Didn't want deliverance ourselves and the slaves of the devil as well. And Jesus, he points that out in John 8 and verse 34. Not only set free from slavery and bondage, we were delivered from a huge danger. In our blindness, corruption had blinded our eyes. We were walking precariously right on the edge at any moment down to our death, and that death would have meant judgment. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, one follows the other for those who were out of Christ. And Jesus again warned Nicodemus of this reality in John 3 and the verse 36. So our Savior, he has redeemed us. In other words, he has bought us back, he has set us free, and he has delivered us from great danger by his great intervention and imposition. Peter notes four things here. I'm sure he notes more, but I'm highlighting four tonight. Four things about our redemption here in the verses that we are turning the spotlight on this evening. The first is the plan of our redemption. The plan of our redemption. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, then you're going to be reading about the plan of redemption. Who verily, speaking of Christ the Redeemer, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. So we pick up from that, this point. This redemption was planned by God in eternity. Now, it's very comforting to my mind, I'm sure to yours, to know that God is working to a plan. What he does, it's not by chance, it's not haphazard. He is working to a definite plan. He has the blueprints, and he's working to those blueprints, and they date back into eternity past. That would have been one of the keynotes in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and he emphasized how Christ had not gone to the cross accidentally against his will, but he was delivered by the foreknowledge and the foreordination of God. That eternal counsel had determined these events would take place. And that assures us of this, that our Lord's death on Calvary, the redeeming work that he completed there, was not an afterthought, was not plan B or C or D, but was God's plan right from the beginning. The plan of our redemption, 1 Peter 1 and 20. But then he also underlines the purpose of our redemption, the purpose of our redemption, because we need to ask a question here. What object did God have in view? What was his target, his goal, when he planned redemption in eternity and when Christ came into our world with the intention of redeeming us? What was his objective? Well, his object was to redeem us from eternal death, to take us out of the grip of the devil, to recover us from our enemy. And if you look at 1 Peter 1 and the verse 18, you will find reference made here. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What is vain conversation? Vain conversation is aimless conduct. Conversation refers to behavior here. Going about aimlessly. As far as God was concerned, we had no aim in our lives. But isn't the contrast so stark here? We're talking about God's purpose. He had clear and definite aim in coming to redeem us. While we're aimless, don't know where we're going, what end is up. Ignorance is the name of our game in the midst of all of our iniquity. But God, no ignorance there, no aimlessness there, no drawing a bow and shooting an arrow at a venture, as we have an Old Testament phrase coming through there. God's plan was pinpoint. The purpose of redemption, redeeming us from eternal death, recovering us from the enemy, translating us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13, forgiving us of our sin, Mark 2:10, cleansing us by his blood that he shed in redemption, 1 John 1:7, and ultimately his goal to take us to heaven. But we can't miss something that goes along the way here. And this chapter, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, is full of it. Another of his aims in redeeming us is to make us holy. And so that point is made 16, 17, 18 here. So we have redemption from the behavior, the aimlessness, the abandonment, the iniquity of our unregenerate life, Ephesians 2:2-3, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Titus 2:13-14, all references there to the former life that we have been redeemed from. And the question is, the challenge is, are we fulfilling God's purpose in moving off from this old and empty and worthless behavior of this unregenerate life? And are we living in a way that is pleasing him and bringing glory to his name? Because his purpose is to redeem me. My purpose ought to be, how can I best magnify him in my life? Whether, as Paul said, it be by death or by life, how can I magnify and glorify him? The plan of our redemption, the purpose of our redemption, and of course, we can't look at these verses without focusing on the price of our redemption. The price of our redemption. Again, 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible, that's perishable things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You weren't redeemed by these things. What you were redeemed with, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so, if we're talking about, and redemption is about this, we remember buying back. Well, what was the price used to buy us back? What payment was made? We've been redeemed by the payment of a ransom. Well, what was that ransom price? You'll remember again, Peter and John, coming out of the temple, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. That's not our currency, they were saying. This is not what we're interested in. This is not what we're dealing with. We're not on the mundane and the temporal and the transient level, because silver and gold are going to disappear. They lose their value. They don't. No matter how much quantities we have of either, they don't make up the payment price of redemption. We're telling you of a far greater, much more challenging price, infinite, and that is the life of Christ. That was the cost. And of course, to secure our redemption, it cost him not silver and gold, not money for taxpayers. It cost him his blood, graphically his own life. That's the reminder here. No corruptible thing could have done it. No works of ours could have achieved it. Ephesians 2:8-9, very familiar, not of works. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. The constant emphasis in the Bible, it is not by our works that we get to heaven, or we are ransomed or redeemed. It is only by the blood of the Lamb. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so John, John the Baptist in John 1 and 29. He was so enthusiastic when he saw the Lamb of God coming over the horizon to him. And he says to those around him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And right through to Revelation 13 and 8, again, the emphasis is on the blood of the Lamb that was the price of our redemption, the cost of it. And we long, do we not, that having paid that infinite price, that the price that the Savior paid in dying for us, that that payment should be fulfilled in us, and that we properly live to his glory. The plan for our redemption, the purpose of our redemption, the price of our redemption, and then finally the proof of our redemption, the proof of our redemption. How do we know this is true? How do we know that we really are redeemed? How do we know that the precious blood of Christ is and always will be sufficient as a ransom? How do we know? Divine justice that was going after us like a pack of hound dogs on our scent. How do we know that divine justice has been fully satisfied by the work that Jesus did upon the cross? Well, we have the proof of that in Peter's writing here in 1 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." There are many proofs piling up in those two verses, 20-21. I'm going to touch on some of them. There are more. So we're talking about a threefold proof that redemption is complete. And there's historical proof here because there's a word at the end of the verse 20. "He was manifest in these last times for you." He was revealed. And so when our Savior came, through the miracle of the virgin birth, that incarnation, when he came into our world and in ministry, he's telling those who hear again and again, and he always prefaces his words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, understand this. Search the scriptures. It's in the book. The Old Testament is full of this. He tells us he's going to die. That death is not empty. He's going to die in order to redeem us, to give his life. Those are his words in Mark 10 and verse 45, to give his life a ransom for many. He's going to pay the price. He said he would do it. And we have historical proof for that. These are his recorded words. Then we have factual proof as well, verse 21, because you'll have seen there the reference in verse 21, 1 Peter 1:21, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Another proof. He not only came to Bethlehem, went to Calvary, shed his blood there, but he rose again out of that garden tomb, and that resurrection, tremendously attested fact. No matter what angle we come at it, and many skeptics have approached it and tried to analyze it and tried to sift through the evidence and just shred it all and say it's worthless, and what has happened? They have come to be convinced themselves by it. When they've come with an open mind and an inquiring spirit, and like Lord Darling, for example, one of the great justices in days gone by, he said there is such compelling evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that it cannot possibly and honestly be set aside. That resurrection is proof. God the Father is satisfied with the price that has been paid for our redemption. The Savior said, "It is finished." The Father has verified, and it certainly is. And in Philippians 2, 6 to 8, Romans 8, 34, we have this thought of the Christ who has paid the price for redemption, he has risen again. And that is proof of our redemption. Then there's an experimental or experiential proof in verse 21. And you'll see that not only in the first five words, but in the final line of verse 21 also, who by him do believe. And we could, in terms of our thoughts tonight, just put a full stop there. Who by him do believe? But we're believing in God that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, and then this other clause, that your faith and hope might be in God. Where is our faith? Where is our hope? It's in Christ. It's in what the book has revealed about him. That is our confidence. We sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, because we're confident on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And we see people building in the shifting sand all around us. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, and there's no doubt about that. But here's experimental proof. We are redeemed. We know it in our hearts. We have proved it in our own experience. We can say, and we began by thinking of what Job said, we can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And we know that in my flesh shall I see God. It's experimental, it's personal, it's the faith that God by grace has given to us that is attached to Christ and to his finished work. And that is what verse 21 is saying, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. A Christian lay dying. It was difficult for the loved ones who were gathered around the bed to hear what he was saying, but at last they realized what he's doing is actually repeating one word. And the one word that that Christian dying there in that room was repeating again and again was the word redeemed. Now, if you and I can say that in relation to ourselves, well, that's the watchword for living and the watchword for dying. Redeemed. Let me quote an old hymn, 'tis not by works that I have been redeemed, but by his blood alone I am set free. Once and for all, redemption's work was finished when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary. No other way is offered for salvation. No work of mine could pay the price of sin. My only hope is in the blood of Jesus. 'Tis by his blood I have his peace within. And that's the thrust of Peter's message here, from verse 18 through 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And what a joy it is to sing, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.